Let me quickly pray. I know we've just had a lot of prayer, but I love to start with prayer. Father, thank you again. Lord, I just pray right now, led by your Spirit, you would open our minds and hearts to what you have to share with us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to quickly say that the young adults or the young or youth, Jason's waving at me, it's time for you guys to head out as well. I forgot to do that last week, sorry. If they head out, that would be awesome. I want to start by sharing a story about a guy by the name of Daniel Huxley. Now, Daniel Huxley is one of those strong men in the sense that they, you know, those guys that try to lift really heavy things and cars and bench press way too much weight. And he's a strong man. Anyway, he decided one day that he wanted to pull Boeing 747. So here's a picture. There's a Boeing. Hands up if you've ever flown on a Boeing 747. A few of us. Beautiful plane. He wanted to pull a Boeing 747. I don't know why, but that's what he wanted to do. So a Boeing 747 weighs around 187 tons. That's without any passengers on it or luggage. Anyway, he had this harness. You can see he's an Australian guy. Obviously, he was maybe dropped as a baby. But anyway, he wanted to do that. He has a harness on, a pair of tennis shoes. He had this 15-meter long cable, metal cable, and he started moving step by step, slowly, slowly, slowly. He moved this 187-ton Boeing 747, 100 meters in 2 minutes. And that's a fair distance to move that aeroplane. You know what else is quite amazing? That's quite an amazing effort, I suppose. But actually what else is probably even more amazing is planes can actually fly around about 900 k's an hour. So a Boeing 747 can fly about 900 k's an hour. They can fly from Perth to Dubai. They can go from Perth to Sydney without any trouble at all. So 200 meters over 2 minutes is quite impressive. But actually, when you turn the engine on of an aeroplane, that's actually more impressive. When this thing gets up into the air and it flies, it's incredible. The power from those jets. They can fly for hours and they can fly for incredible distances and incredible speeds. And sometimes, I just want to start with that. Sometimes we try to do Christianity like Daniel Huxley here. We try to pull it on in our strength. We're trying to do everything right. We try to rely on the things that we can do. We try to rely on the things that if we are good and we do more good than bad, then God's going to love us more. And so we're pulling this heavy, heavy thing when actually Christianity is more like the Boeing 747. You just got to turn on the engine. You've got to allow God to work in and through you. You need to just submit to the Holy Spirit and let Him take you wherever He wants to take you. Last week, we started Acts, sermon series in Acts, and we started with this passage here. Probably the key passage was Acts 1:8, where it says, "But you will receive power," and that word power was dunamis, this dynamic or dynamite-like explosive power, this incredible power. What is this power that we will receive? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit power is like a Boeing 747. It can fly incredible distances and at incredible speeds. No more do we have to pull the plane. No more do we have to do all these, 600 and plus commandments and rules and regulations. No, no, no. It's this plane. It's powerful. It's meant to fly. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, just wait, just wait, just wait. It's coming. And this power, the Holy Spirit power, is for a purpose and for a reason. What is it? And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Question. What's the first thing that comes to your mind or the first word that comes to your mind when you think of the Holy Spirit? If I say Holy Spirit, what comes to your mind? Just think of it for 10 seconds. Okay. Throw out some answers. What were some of the things that you thought of when I said Holy Spirit?
Guidance.
Good. There's no wrong answers here, unless it's wrong. Guidance. Beautiful. Comforter. Comforter, yes. Power. Strength. Good. Conviction. Conviction of sin. Pardon? Whiskey. What did he say? Risky. I thought you said whiskey. Maybe that was, I didn't go to bed early enough. Risky. That's a different spirit. Whiskey is a different spirit. Not risky. Yes, absolutely. Risky. And God. They're all really good responses and things that you may be thinking of. Sometimes, initially, even me, I think I get a little bit scared of the Holy Spirit. I get a little bit, ooh, what is this? Risky. You know, because sometimes I think, even as Christians and maybe the Baptist denomination, there's a bit of a lack of understanding when it comes to the Holy Spirit, or even a lack of experience, because we haven't experienced it, then we're not too sure. Maybe there's a bit of fear there when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We actually are more comfortable pulling the plane than actually hopping in the plane, because we're not sure what's going to happen. And I think that's okay, because we're not sure. They're all different feelings, emotions. Last week I talked about the two extremes of the Holy Spirit. That there's the extreme over here that is maybe, you know, the trumpet blowing and rolling on the floor, and you must be able to speak in tongues, otherwise you're not a Christian. There's that extreme. Or there's the extreme over here, which is just as bad, by the way, that you just push the Holy Spirit away, that it's the Father and the Son, not really the Holy Spirit. Now, you may have been thinking of those things when I asked you, what do you think of when I say the word Holy Spirit? But you know what's crazy? Jesus actually says to his disciples, it is better for me to leave. It's actually better for me to leave, because they're like, no, stay, stay, stay. He says, no, it's actually better that I leave, because then I leave, you will get the comforter, you will get the Holy Spirit. So he actually says it's better for him to go, because you'll receive the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit look like in your life, in our life, in my life, in the life of this church? Look at this quote here by J.I. Packer, the great Reformed Anglican theologian. He says, the Christian life in all its aspects, intellectual and ethical, devotional and relational, upsurging in worship and outgoing in witness, it's supernatural. The Christian life is supernatural. Only the Spirit can initiate and sustain it. So apart from Him, not only will there be no lively believers and no lively congregation, there will be no believers and no congregations at all. John Stott, another Anglican theologian, he says, it is by the Spirit of Christ that we can be changed, so that we focus, so that we become more like Christ, as we continue to maintain our focus on Him. Yes, we have a part to play in turning from what we know to be wrong in exercise of faith and discipline, but making us holy is essentially the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes, if we're honest, and again, I'm not sure where you are or what your story is, that for Baptist denomination in general, the Holy Spirit tends to get ignored and maybe even forgotten, and for whatever reason that may be. But I think one of the reasons is, with the Holy Spirit, we lack concrete imagery. So look at this slide up here. We have the Father and we have the Son. We understand God the Father, don't we? We have this picture of God the Father, even though it's Spirit. We understand this concept of Father. Even if we maybe have experienced a bad father, we don't have a father, we still have this concrete imagery of God the Father. We have this imagery of God the Son. That's not hard to conceptualize, is it? We see Jesus, we know Jesus, He appeared in human form. We read the stories of Jesus eating and walking and moving and telling stories and doing miracles. So we have this imagery of the Son, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit's kind of off. Does this make sense? It's off to the side, because what is it? The Spirit is intangible. It's difficult to visualize, you know, like Casper, the friendly, is that still a thing? Casper, the friendly ghost? That's a kind of, it's not helpful, is it? Because that's not what the Holy Spirit is. And so the Holy Spirit comes off to the sides, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit just off there. You see, the Holy Spirit is not an distinct power. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to as an it. It's not. As if the Spirit is a thing or a force that we can control or use or manipulate and to get something from. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. I think someone said God before. The Holy Spirit is a personal being. Just like the Father, just like the Son, it's the personhood of the Holy Spirit. We got to start trying to think like that, that actually the Holy Spirit is a person, a personal being, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Let me read some of this stuff here. The Holy Spirit took part in creation. You look in Genesis, Job, and Psalms. The Holy Spirit was there taking part in creation. The Holy Spirit guided and protected Israel. The Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets. The Holy Spirit spoke to the authors of Scripture. The reason we have the Scripture is because the Holy Spirit spoke to the authors to produce it. The Holy Spirit is referred to as helper, comforter, counselor, encourager. They're concrete terms, aren't they? They're concrete things. He is the teacher who illuminates the Scripture. When you read the Scriptures and you ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate it, that's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to bring to life the Scripture. He convicts people of their sin. He's the giver of gift. It's the Holy Spirit that gives gifts. He's the performer of miracles. The outworking of the Holy Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of this comes from the Holy Spirit, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, if you read through Romans 8, it talks about that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we don't know what to pray, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us pray. The Holy Spirit, we think of Jesus interceding, which he does, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's what Romans 8 talks about. I don't know about it, but I find the thought of the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, praying for me according to the will of God. Isn't that incredible that the Spirit of God, who is God, is praying for me to God, the Father, for me that I would have the will of God or find the will of God? The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, omniscient. That means that he is all-powerful. The Holy Spirit is everywhere, and the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. All-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere. A bit like your mum. everywhere. And you know what's crazy? The Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives in every believer. So if you've said yes to Jesus, if you're a Christian, if you've believed in your heart and confessed your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, moves into you and lives inside of you. Look at this. Romans 8, 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." 1 Corinthians 6, this is such an incredible passage. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Remember the temple in Jerusalem, the Holy of Holies? What was in the Holy of Holies? God. Now, naos, the word temple, that God Spirit lives in you. Wow. "Whom you have from God, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." We are Spirit-filled Christians. Even if you're one of those who doesn't, the Holy Spirit's off to the out, you don't even talk about it. If you are a Christian, you are a Spirit-filled Christian, because this is a Spirit-filled church. The Church of God is a Spirit-filled church. In fact, the Church of God is a charismatic church. That word charismatic may give some people some nervous twitches because it's been hijacked. But the word charisma is gift or grace. And when the Holy Spirit comes in you, you receive that. You're a charismatic Christian. You have the Spirit that lives in you. And those words carry baggage, don't they? But they're not meant to. When we come back to the root of what it is, you have the Holy Spirit that lives in you. You know what that means? You don't have to pull the plane. You get to fly in the plane. So let's have a look at Acts chapter 2, where we read that the Holy Spirit comes for the first time. Acts chapter 2, well, the Holy Spirit is there throughout the Old Testament. We know that. But when the Holy Spirit comes in all believers, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Remember, the disciples were waiting. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They were waiting, they were praying, and now the power, the dunamis, the Holy Spirit has come. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So they wait, they pray. All of a sudden there's this rushing wind, this violent wind that came from heaven. It fills the whole house. There's these tongues of fire or flames of fire on their heads, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they speak in tongues or in other tongues. Now, don't be confused here. Again, tongues is one of those words. This isn't the gift of tongues. This isn't the private prayer language here. This is actually a language. Dialectos is the Greek word there. It's where we get the word dialect. So it's an actual understandable language that they didn't know that they could never speak this. So that different nations have different dialects. Like my mum and dad are from Italy, different provinces. Where my dad's from, they speak a different dialect than where my mum's from. It's a great relationship. They don't know what each other's saying. That's why they speak in English. But that's the different dialects. And so here, this is what's happening. The Spirit is enabling them to speak a language they never learnt. So it's not a private prayer language here. It's this. It's an actual real language. Look what happens. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation. So Pentecost is the 50th week, 50th week after Passover, another festival. So Jewish, God-fearing people from around the world would come to Jerusalem for this festival. And because they're from around the world, they speak in different what? Languages, different dialects. And all of a sudden, these people are gathered, the Holy Spirit comes, and people who can't speak those languages are speaking it. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of them hears them in their own language? And it lists the whole different parts of the world. And then it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, in our own language. So they were praising God. They were worshipping God in individual languages and individual tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Verse 13 says, some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much whiskey, too much wine, because they thought they must be drunk, but they were actually speaking these understandable languages. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comes, and I want to suggest even right now at this point that the Spirit of God comes and it's a spirit of mission. Because what's the first thing that happens? God comes and they start praising in a different language. God is saying this is a gospel that is for everyone. And people understand it, that the Spirit of Christ is a spirit of mission. Now let me just say right here, we see this and we see this throughout the book of Acts. What happens here, there's an anticipation. The disciples are together and they're praying and they're anticipating the coming, this power. And they're waiting and they're waiting and they're praying and they're excited. They're praying in this room. And then all of a sudden, from anticipation, there's this manifestation. There's a blowing violent wind. There's these flames. The Spirit's come. But now, so there's anticipation. There's a manifestation. But then there's also this mobilization. they go out, and you'll see in a second, and they start preaching the gospel. Where we can get caught up with the Holy Spirit is we can sit in the anticipation and wait for the manifestation, and then we say, do it again. Do it again. Make the room shake. Or do the violent storm, or make me feel... That's not the point of the Holy Spirit. We always, and you see this throughout Acts all the time, anticipation, manifestation, mobilization. From that manifestation, there's a boldness, and they go out and share the gospel. If we get point where we're anticipating and we're waiting and we just want, God, shake the room again, that's not biblical. He always shakes the room for the mobilization. And you can read Acts and you will see that time and time again. Two key words, a bit of teaching today. Sorry, not as much funny jokes, but key teaching when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Now, you may know these two aspects or these two phrases or words. The first one is what we refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hands up if you've heard of that before. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is it? What's it about? Well, look, Luke 3:16, this is John the Baptist. He says, Jesus answered them, I baptize you with water. So John would baptize with water, but one who's more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He's talking about Jesus. And he says, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Often we see in Scripture that God and the Holy Spirit is connected with fire or wind. In fact, the word Spirit, Holy Spirit, is actually the same word for wind. But Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That when you become a Christian, you're actually baptized in the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit indwells you. Like I said, it takes up residence in you. Look at Ephesians 1 here, 13. Paul says, and you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believe, so at that point of believing, you were marked in him with a seal. What is that mark? What is that seal? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to praise his glory. So when you become a Christian, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians, another passage, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of the one Spirit. Here's my point, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a once-off thing. This is my understanding. This is my theology. You may disagree with it. That's okay. We can have that conversation after in the car park or whatever. There's no problems with that. But when I read the Scriptures, nowhere do I see believers being told to be baptized with or in or by the Holy Spirit. They're not sent to seek out the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This indicates that all believers have had that experience. So if you're a Christian, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. When you say yes to Jesus, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The word baptism has two meanings, a literal and a figurative. The literal is to submerge, but the figurative is to mean or to be identified with. So when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're identified with who? Christ. One baptism. Then the second phrase, I'm not scaring anyone at the moment, am I? We're all good? Keep shaking? Good? Still alive? Is the filled with the Holy Spirit. This can scare people as well. Again, a term that has been abused a bit. So one baptism. If you're a Christian, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you've said yes, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The second aspect is being filled with the Spirit. Now, this is completely different. There's one baptism, but there are many, 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 many fillings. Many fillings. In fact, we, and again, you look through Scriptures, we're actually instructed to be filled, instructed to seek to be filled. Acts 13, 52, a little bit further on, it says, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So the filling, I think, is also two parts of that, what I would refer to as a special filling. And you may have received a special filling. that God graciously gives a special filling for to do a task, to do ministry, to be a missionary, to get through some extreme grief or whatever. He will give you a special filling. Acts 4:31. Look at this. We read it again. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. What cycle can you see there in this one little passage? We see what? Anticipation. We see manifestation. And then what do we see? Mobilization. They go out and preach or speak the word with boldness. Bible then goes on and talks about that we are to be spirit-filled Christians. Ephesians 5:18 says, you guys are getting your money worth today, because how many passages have I read? And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit. And throughout Scripture, we see this word filled. We see the word controlled, if you go to the next slide. We see the word, so be controlled by the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, meaning to give way to the Spirit, led by the Spirit, or to be prompted by the Spirit. These are all basically the same word. And so there are many, many, controlled, filled, led by, yield to the Holy Spirit. Look at this passage here in NIV. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That means to walk in the Spirit. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Now, I don't know if I'm making sense. Hopefully I am. One baptism, you receive the Spirit, many fillings. How do we feel? We yield, we give way, we're controlled by the Spirit. Ethan, I just want to take control of the thing for now, just for this one little thing. This is how I put it in my mind. So here's Joe Christian. Well, not yet, because he hasn't got the Spirit in him, okay? He goes to youth group. He becomes a Christian. He says yes to Jesus. He gets baptized with the Holy Spirit. What now takes up residence in him? Holy Spirit. Can you see that? It took me half an hour to find that graphic. The Holy Spirit is now in this guy. Now, this is the Christian battle, the Christian life. It actually becomes a little bit harder when we become a Christian, because now we have the Spirit in the flesh. And as we do life, we have a choice to make. Do we say yes to the Spirit or do we say yes to the flesh? The more we are filled with the Spirit, the more we are controlled by the Spirit, the more we yield to the Spirit, the more we walk in the Spirit, what happens? In my mind, I see the Spirit getting stronger and stronger. But when we don't yield, when we make decisions, when we live a certain way, when we give into the flesh, I feel like that the Spirit becomes smaller. Now, it doesn't never fully goes out, by the way. But when we quench the Spirit, when we grieve the Spirit, and so the Christian life is like this. It's a dance, isn't it? Not that's how I dance, by the way. Does that make sense as well? So when you give into the Spirit, when I say when you yield to the Spirit, your flame gets bigger. The plane gets up in the air. A lady at my previous church, she was studying social work, and felt like that was what God was wanting her to do. But then when you get studying, everything becomes harder, and she was working at DCP, but she wasn't sure. She's like, is this really me? And one night she was reading her Bible, and it's not on the screen, and these are the words that came up. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Do you think that was the Holy Spirit talking to her? Absolutely. And so she continued. Now, she could have just ignored that and pulled out of uni, and that would have been going that way. But because she listened to it, she was walking in, yielding, and being controlled by the Spirit. Okay, let's keep reading and just bring this. Let's land this plane. Verse 14, Holy Spirit's come. And then it says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, is what he says. Then he goes and talks about Joel the prophet, and he talks about how the old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. And then verse 22, we pick it up again. He says, fellow Israelites, Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Peter's pretty bold, isn't he? You know what I find really interesting is, or one of the greatest evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is actually the disciples' change. A month earlier, what was Peter doing? Peter denied that he knew Jesus three times. Now he's saying to them, you nailed him. You killed him. You're the reason. Something happened. To go from that to that, if you see someone rise from the dead, you're probably going to have a bit of confidence. And we see that in the disciples, don't we? And he says, nail him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. See, the key and the core of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus. We are resurrected people. We're people of the resurrected Jesus. Without the resurrection, we're just a social group. He goes on and he talks about David, King David, and then he comes back in verse 29. He says, brothers and sisters, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne, which is Jesus. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? This is it right here. Peter replied, repent, turn, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Look at this, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000. Is that a good altar call or what? 3,000 were added to their number that day. Anticipation, manifestation, mobilization, the gospel. We are people of the resurrection, which means we are spirit-filled. We're spirit-filled people. We're spirit-controlled people. We are led by the Spirit. Not only are we spirit-filled people, we are spirit-filled church. And the Spirit, meaning the filling of the Spirit, is because it's a spirit of mission. A spirit of telling people about the resurrected Jesus. Quick little infographic here up on the... When you read the book of Acts, you'll see when the gospel is preached, 100% of the time, the resurrection is mentioned. 100% of the time, you'll see some other themes there, the cross and the Old Testament fulfillment, that Jesus is Lord. But 100% of the time, the resurrection is mentioned. Because Jesus rose from... That's why we're here. He defeated death. It's a supernatural church. Let me end with these two quick little thoughts. I read a while ago that one of the world's strongest men, I'm not sure what country he's from, I must be reading a lot of strong... Once you search a theme on Google, other things pop up. And so I'm reading about this strong man who married one of the world's strongest women. She could bench press like a small car or something like that. And I started thinking, what kind of kids will they have? Like seriously, what their kids would just be dominating the sporting events because of the... And you know what? We're the children of God. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We should be different. We should be strong in our love, in our compassion, in our mercy. All of those things should look different. And because we're resurrected, spirit-filled people, part of our job is obviously missional, to tell people about Jesus, but also to give everyone a snapshot of what is to come. Do you know when you go to a movie and you're sitting there and you're watching the preview? You know how they do like previews? And you watch and you're like, oh, I can't wait to see that one. Or other ones you're like, oh, that's boring. I don't want to see that one. The church, the Spirit-filled church, is a preview. People are watching. Remember, we're witnesses. Are they going to look at us and say, oh, I don't want to go and see that one? You know, that looks boring, or that looks, the way they treat each other is horrible, or the way they look, all that. Or do they look and say, wow, if that's what heaven's going to be like, I want to go there. I want to see that. I want to be a part of that. The Spirit, Holy Spirit is not something to be feared. Part of it is a mystery. But I want to encourage us to embrace that, to understand it, to be led, to yield to the Holy Spirit, not to fear it, not to abuse it, not to hijack it, but to be controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let me pray. Most gracious Father, we thank you that you do send your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Holy Spirit, firstly, we just confess where we've got it wrong, where we've pushed you aside. We confess that, sorry. And Father, help us to do better. And Holy Spirit, we also confess where we've hijacked you. We've spiritually abused by referring to you and using your name. We confess that as well. We want to be Spirit-filled people who are led, who yield, who are controlled by your Spirit. No agendas. We just wait, anticipate, wait for the manifestation, and then go out and tell people about you. Help us to do that, Jesus. Help us to do that, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We are Spirit-filled people, and we want to be a Spirit-filled church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.